not to hear what man has to say, but to hear what you have to say. For you said in your word, Lord, I'm reminded that if any man have ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, is saying to the churches. And Lord, I thank you that the Holy Spirit is here today to lift us up, to build us up, and to bring us up to a level today we've never been at before.
Thank you, Father.
We pray that all of us would have receptive hearts and open minds and an attentive ear. And we thank you. We bind any and all distractions.
Yes.
We thank you for insight through the Spirit of God today. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Just want to remind you that our messages are... It'll be up this Wednesday, but all of our messages are on the internet. If you have access to the internet, our website is in the bulletin there. We encourage you, I mean, it goes back a couple of years, actually. All of our series are on there to just be an encouragement to you. And then, of course, our CDs, the following Sunday will be available free of charge out in the hallway just to take and listen to them and be a blessing and then pass them on to somebody else. Amen. I think back in my life, you know, back in the, when I was a teenager in early 20s, that it was, back then it was cassette tapes. They didn't have CDs back then, you know. And, I mean, I came from the era of 8-track cassettes. You remember the 8-tracks, those big, bulky things? You're playing, right in the middle of a song, it clicks tracks, you know what I mean? It's just crazy, you know. But it was messages on cassette tape that people gave to me that changed my life years ago. I just heard messages from people all in the body of Christ that really ministered to me. So I'm real big on cassettes and tapes and CDs and MP3s, whatever means that you can listen to stuff. It's really worth it. Amen? Praise God. If you have your Bibles this morning, go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And I want you to stand believing with me this morning. You know, I have my part, but as a congregation, you have your part to draw upon the anointing, upon the gift of God, that you're going to hear words that are going to change your life today. Amen? How many of you know that I don't believe in wasting time? I don't believe that we come to church just because it's a religious duty to do on a Sunday. But we come because we want an encounter with Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus is real. His word is real. It's more real than anything. Heaven and earth will pass away, but his words will remain forever. We've been talking for several weeks now about the subject of a winning attitude. And we gave you some steps regarding that, and I'll just list them real quick, and then we're going to get into this fifth one here today. Number one, and you can get these on CD, of course, but number one, how do you have a winning attitude? Number one, realize you're on a winning team. When you got born again, you came in Christ, you're on a winning team. Number two, we said that we are constantly on God's mind 24/7. When you realize that and you know that there's nothing you can do to get God to quit thinking about you all the time. That's marvelous. Amen? I mean, I got two wonderful children, and I think about them a lot, but I don't think about them 24/7. No human being can do that. Okay? But our Heavenly Father, the Bible says He will be mindful of us. We're constantly on His mind. Number three, we talked about the power of mind renewal, of replacing the way that you think with God's Word. It's so important to put God's Word inside you, amen? Not just on Sunday mornings, but all through the week. Right. Hallelujah. And number four, we talked, this was last week, we talked about don't let fear of failure hold you back from achieving what God has placed inside your heart. Someone said, that I heard this years ago, that you know, past failures can create future fears. If you've had a failure in any realm, in any part of your life where you've had some setbacks, you know, there's a tendency that when you face another similar situation, or maybe the exact same situation again, there's this nagging thought in the back of your mind, well, you remember what happened last time. Amen? Well, you know, there was a time when all of us learned how to walk physically, right? I remember when my kids began to walk, you know. They got up, grabbed onto the coffee table, took a few steps, fell back down. Well, you know, we didn't go over there and beat them silly and say, what's wrong with you? You should be walking by now. No, we went over and we encouraged them. Pat them on the rear end, you know, pick them up, say, that's great, you took a few steps, you know. We didn't condemn them for the steps they didn't take. We rejoiced with the steps that they did take. Are you with me? And so God our Father is the exact same way. He's not knocking us over the head and, you know, condemning us for missing it. He's there to help us. He's there to lift us up. And so we talked about that fear of failure. Amen. You know, the book of Job, we don't have time to get into a lot of that, but there's a key scripture in Job chapter 3 and verse 25. I've heard through the years, been in the ministry now for over 30 years, and you hear people sometimes that go through tests and trials, and it makes me laugh sometimes because people say, you know, I just feel like a Job. You ever been there before? Maybe you've said that before. But, you know, the Bible is interesting because the book of Job is Old Testament, of course. It's one of the oldest books in the Bible. And most Bible scholars believe that his test and trial was only 9 months long. Okay? And it's interesting because when you go to the New Testament in the book of James, James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this, we're to consider the end of Job. Well, what's the end? God gave him back twice as much. But you know what most people do? They consider the beginning of Job. But the scripture says we're consider the end of Job. Now, make a long story short, Job was a man that opened up. He was like any of us, that he opened up. And you have to realize that back in those days, there was very, very little, if any, revelation of that there was a devil in the Old Testament. They didn't know it. But the Bible says the thing in verse 25 of Job chapter 3, I'm just going to quote this. Job said, the thing that I greatly fear has come upon me. And that which I was afraid of has come unto me. So Job was highly developed. He was greatly, highly developed in fear. And he made sacrifices for his children, thinking they backslid. He said, I'm going to make sacrifices, you know, every single day. He'd do it every... It said Job did continually every single day. And his fear, he didn't surround his children. Listen to me. He didn't surround his children with faith. He surrounded them with fear. Now, he was doing a religious thing. He was making sacrifices. But the motive behind it was fear. He said, it may be that they've cursed God in their hearts. And they haven't done anything yet. Okay? Now, how many of you know the devil can get you worried about your kids? Anybody been there before? Okay. All right, just a few of us, huh? You know, and yeah. And the thing is, if we understand how the devil operates, that the only thing that he has, the only thing that he has to operate in this earth is fear. He is the spirit of fear. And the only way that he can get a grip in our lives is if we open the door. Now, I want to clarify that by saying this, that you can be tempted to fear but not yield to it. The temptation doesn't mean that you've yielded to fear. Just because you're tempted doesn't mean that you've sinned. Do you know temptation is not a sin? It's yielding to it. The scripture tells us that Jesus Christ was tempted in all points like as we, yet he didn't sin. He was tempted in every form and fashion that there is, yet he didn't sin. So the devil will lie to people and say, if you're tempted, that means you're yielding to it. No, that's not true at all. You can be tempted to do this or do that, to give up, to quit, but that doesn't mean that you're a quitter. All right? You might be tempted. You might have feelings of fear that will come against you, but that doesn't mean that you're yielding to fear. Okay? I just felt like I was supposed to say that this morning. But he said, the thing that I've greatly feared has come upon me. Well, let's flip that around. Let's turn the cat around. Okay? They say to rub the cat's fur the wrong way. Turn the cat around. Better yet, get a dog. There it goes again. Praise God. It always ends up there, doesn't it? But, you know, I'm just teasing, right? He said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. In other words, Job's fear attracted disaster to him. Are you with me now? The thing you greatly faith shall come upon you. The thing that you have faith for will come upon you. Amen. But the thing you have faith for will help you and bless you. When was the last time you heard somebody get up in the morning and say, I'm just afraid today. I'm going to be overtaken with blessings today. But that's the kind of attitude we need to have. That God's going to overtake us with blessings. You know, I was talking to a minister some time ago, many years ago actually, and he was a traveling minister, and he was making this point of regarding what I was just talking about in Job, about how the thing you greatly feared has come upon you, and that which I was afraid of is coming to me. And he was a traveler. His name is Joe Morris, in fact. Some of you might know who he is, but he still travels to this day and minister. And somebody had asked him, now he's not a pastor, he's a traveling minister. That's his gift. But he met somebody that became friends with him, and they asked him if he would perform a wedding ceremony for their wedding. Well, he normally doesn't do that, so he agreed to do that, you know. So they set up a time, you know how it is, and to meet together, have premarital counseling and stuff like that. And the first time that they met together, and I remember, and I asked him, I had heard this through the grapevine, so to speak, but when I saw him in person, I asked him personally about this situation. So it was right from the horse's mouth, as they say. The lady, the bride-to-be, said, you know, Joe, I've just got this really crazy thought and this fear that I'm going to hurt and twist or break my ankle before I walk down the aisle. Okay? She said this, okay? Now, at this point, she's totally fine. She's cool. She's walking normal. And Joe, being the man of God, said, you shouldn't say that. You know, he didn't beat her over the head or anything, but he said, you know, you got to trust the Lord. And just kind of let it go. Well, they met a second time. She brought it up again. She said, I just got this crazy fear that I'm going to break my ankle or do something to my ankle and I won't be able to walk down the aisle when I get married. And again, he corrected her. He says, now listen, we got to deal with this fear about you having this accident, okay? Well, this happened, I believe, 3 times, okay? Well, guess what happened? The right prior to them getting married, she fell and broke her ankle. Someone says, well, what a coincidence. No, that wasn't a coincidence. Her fear drew that to her. And she busted her ankle. Well, that didn't stop them from getting married. Thank God for wheelchairs. Or crutches. You know what I mean? But someone said, well, that's just a coincidence. No. Because what you fear the most has a way of, the scriptures, it will come upon you. Okay? And there are people that are so highly developed in fear, Christians, I'm saying, that it draws things to them. Now, I'm not saying that every bad thing that happens to you is a result of you fearing. That's not true. Because the devil's still the devil. He comes to rob, to kill, and to destroy. But I'm dealing specifically, strategically, with believers that have an unwholesome fear inside of their hearts, and they verbalize it, they give voice to it, you know. Here's the key is that you can have thoughts that will come against you, but if you don't give voice to it and you don't give word to it, those thoughts will die unborn. Amen? It's when we give voice to it, we talk about it, okay? And it becomes engrafted inside of our hearts and our beings that the enemy says, here's a doorway that I can get in, all right? So he said, the thing that I greatly feared has come upon me. So if we shut the door to fear, how do you do that? You speak to it. Fear, it could be a fear of anything. Whatever it is, you speak to it. Say, no, God has not given me the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. 2 Timothy 1:7. Praise the Lord. And you resist fear, and that fear will have to leave you. Now, your knees still, they might be fellowshipping with one another. You still might be shaking, you know. But the thing is when you resist fear, you might still feel the fear. You might still feel afraid. But you resist it with your mouth. Fear of lack. Fear of failure. Fear of not having enough. Right? Fear of not getting in a marriage relationship. All these different fears that people have. All right? You speak to that. Say, no, fear, I resist you in Jesus' name. God has something good for me. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm glad I came today. How about you? Amen. And so, don't let fear, this is our fourth point that I brought up. We don't let fear of Pharaoh hold you back from achieving what God has placed on the inside of your heart. Hallelujah. Now today, in the time that we have left here, I want to talk about this fifth thing about how to have a winning attitude. How many of you want to have a winning attitude? I just want to win, praise God. God has not destined you for defeat. He's destined you for victory in your life. And it doesn't matter what side of the tracks you're on. It doesn't matter if you grew up in strict poverty, abject poverty. It doesn't matter if you grew up, as they say, on the other side of the tracks, you know, and the odds were stacked against you. Listen, Jesus removed all the barriers and all the boundaries when he raised from the dead, and he raised you from the dead, and he's given you the liberty to go out and possess what rightfully belongs to you. Now, today I want to talk about this, is to have a thankful heart, a grateful heart. Say a thankful heart.
Thankful.
Now, normally around the Thanksgiving time holiday, we'll share things along this line, but, you know, we don't have to wait till Thanksgiving to share these things. I just felt compelled inside my heart that to have a right mental attitude, a winning attitude, it is absolutely essential that we have a thankful heart. Thankful heart. And I wrote down here, it keeps our perspective right. In other words, it keeps our heads on straight. Hallelujah. You know, it's very easy for our flesh, our natural flesh, to become ungrateful and unthankful. Now, here's a couple of scriptures I want to see show you right here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, the Apostle Paul says this, "Now I exhort you, therefore, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded." These are just some admonitions, okay? "Support the weak." Now, notice this. "Be patient towards all men." Somebody says, ouch. "Be patient towards all men." How many of you know patience is one of the major virtues of the fruit of the Spirit? Patience. You ever lose your patience before? Did you ever lose your temper before? Like Jesse said, I think I found my temper. I didn't lose it. Now, these are really powerful statements right here. You could preach on each one of these here, but he says, you know, exhort you. He says, warn the unruly, comfort the feeble-minded. People that are beat down in their mind, comfort them. Give them hope, all right? Didn't say beat them up, you know? The word feeble-minded doesn't mean that they can't think, right? It just means they've been, what that literally means is they've had so much pressure coming against their mind that they're not able to think straight. You know, anybody ever been there before? Pressure. You're not able to think which way is right, which way is left, so to speak, all right? Well, the Scripture says that we're to comfort the feeble. In other words, those that are weak in their minds, you know, to comfort them. How do you comfort them? With the Word of God.
Amen.
Okay? And it says, see, verse 15, "See that none render evil for evil unto any man." That's really important. "But ever follow that which is good both among yourselves and to all men." Verse 16, "Rejoice once in a while." Well, that's evermore. Rejoice evermore. Rejoice all the time. That's another translation. Well, boy, that's a challenge sometimes, isn't it? I don't feel like rejoicing, right? But there must be some power to rejoicing.
Amen.
Do you know God is the epitome of joy? You know, people think God's this old guy in heaven with a long white beard, you know. And he's been up there so long. You know what I mean? He's just kind of tolerating everybody. You know what I'm saying? No. God, Jesus, is a joyful Jesus.
Amen.
Hallelujah. Now, I know when I was growing up in Sunday school, for example, you know, they had these big placards they put on the wall and stuff like this in my Sunday school. And, you know, as a young fellow, that made impressions on me because, you know, when you're younger and you see that, that's how you identify with different characters in the Bible. And so, you know, they had these things they put on the wall, and you could move the arms and the head and all this kind of stuff. You know what I mean? You know what I'm talking about? And Jesus was always sad looking. I remember the one, he had a lamb thrown across his back, you know, and he just looks desperate. He looks sad. So that was my image of as a young boy of who Jesus was, okay? Whoever drew that, whoever created that had an image of this is the way Jesus was. But you know what? When God looks at you, he smiles. He doesn't frown. You know that? Do you know the power of joy is contagious? The power of love and a smile, you might think that's a small deal, but let me tell you something. There's so many hurting people out there. And you know what they just need? They need someone to just look at them and smile at them and say, you know, you're okay. You're okay. You're going to make it. Give people hope. That's what this church is all about. is giving people hope out there. Because sometimes you come across people and they seem hopeless. They feel like, is there any hope for me? Is there any hope in this situation? Yes, there is. Yes, there is. But he says, rejoice evermore. Verse 17, pray without ceasing. In other words, never give up praying. Never give up praying. Amen? You know, I'm all for having corporate prayer as the Lord leads us and guides us in the church, you know. And I'll just say this, and as the Lord tells us to have prayer meetings, we will. Okay? But I want to just say this. It's more important that you have a private prayer life in your house where no one can see you except God. And that's where you get your greatest rewards. You know that? Just food for thought, amen? Is developing that relationship, that fellowship with God. Start out where you're at. I mean, you don't have to take an hour a day if that's not where you start up with 5 minutes. God will give, take 5 minutes. He'll bless you for that 5 minutes. Just start where you're at, okay? But it says pray without ceasing. In other words, never give up prayer. Now, verse 18 is what I want to kind of focus on right now, and that's this. In everything, give thanks. Notice that. Let's say it. In everything, give thanks. It goes on to say, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Well, what's God's will here? Well, it tells us, in everything, give thanks. Not for everything. Well, I got a back pain. I got an elbow pain. Thank you for that back pain. Thank you for... No. It's not. That's not what he's saying. It says, in everything, give thanks. While you're in it, while you're in that situation, it says... Give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Now, listen, why would God tell us to do this? Is he trying to make it tough on us? Is he trying to make it difficult for us? No. He knows that there's power in this when we have a spirit of thanksgiving instead of looking down through our eyes at other people, say, you know, they always have it better than me. They have an advantage in life, you know, and you start comparing. Always be careful for that comparison thing. That's a trap from the devil. You never allow yourself to compare yourself to someone else. Say, oh, they have it so easy. You can be sitting in church here and the thought crosses your mind. You know that person behind you or next to you, they have it so much better than you. That's, how do you know? If the enemy will have you comparing yourself to other people. But the scripture says it's unwise to compare yourself to other people. You know, the devil, you can be looking at someone and say, oh, they're so much better looking than I am. You know, no matter how good looking you might be, guess what? There's someone else that's better looking. And it's constantly changing. Amen? Just pull out your high school pictures. You know what I'm talking about. Not in my case. How do we get off on that? But verse 18 is really important. It says, in everything give thanks. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I remember the first time I had this happen to me. I was about 21 years of age. And I had been invited. This is before I met Lynn and so forth. And I had been invited. This is in the month of January. I used to play ice hockey growing up, okay? So I had some friends of mine that called me up and said, hey, we rented this rink. Do you want to come and play? And it was outside. It was an outdoor rink, and it was about 10 degrees below zero, okay? Well, I had such a love for that game at that time. I said, yeah, I'll do it, you know? And so we went out there, and it was 10:30 at night. We played till probably after midnight, something like that. And I'm telling you, it was so cold. But see, I liked it so much that I kept playing. And all of a sudden, I started feeling numbness in my feet. And I just worked through it. I said, well, how often can I be out here? I just worked through it. It was a bad move because it was like 10 below zero. I came in the indoor where you change and everything. And I'm telling you, I had pain hit my feet, my lower part of my leg and my feet, like I've never had before. Make a long story short, I ended up having frostbite, okay? And I'm telling you, it was the worst kind of pain I think up to that point I had ever had before in both of my feet. And and turned black and everything and swelled up. And it was just a mess, okay? And so it was really sensitive. You know, I had just got a job and I couldn't work. I had to call my boss. I'm not able to come and work. I can't even walk right now, you know? Well, this whole thing was just an absolute mess, okay? And I'd just gotten a hold of some teaching about giving thanks and the Word of God and putting the Word of God in your mouth. And like I said, I was about 21 years of age. So I had nothing else to do. I'm in my bedroom, you know, and I got my Bible, my tapes and everything. And I just felt like I was supposed to just give thanks for healing, okay? And first of all, repent for my stupidity. You know what I mean? But my body was trying to say, you need to get out of this cold, but I kept working through it. Said, no, I want to have some fun out here. You know what I'm saying? But that was dumb, okay? So I had to repent for my stupidity for doing that. You know, during that course of that week, I began to develop just the habit, and I didn't feel like it. I had pain. I was just miserable from the natural standpoint. But I just said, Lord, I just want to thank you for your mercy. I want to thank you. In my own words, I just put it like that. I thank you for your healing power right now, for this situation in my feet right now with this frostbite, you know. And, you know, God supernaturally stepped in there. Now, it didn't happen overnight. It took about a week and a half. But that whole thing completely healed up, totally, completely healed up. And when I look back, it's because the Lord directed me to start giving thanks in the midst of that situation. You could be in a financial crisis. You could be in a relational crisis. You could be in a job crisis or any type of crisis that you can think of. And there is an absolute power, and I'm going to show it to you. In fact, go over to Psalm 119 for a minute, Psalms 119. And I want to show you something here that I found really interesting in Psalms 119 and verse 62. Okay? How many in this room right now, you have the ability to give thanks? Amen. Let's do it right now. What do you say? Just give thanks. Father, we thank you. We praise you right now. We give you thanks. We give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, in church, it's easy to do that because we're all flown together, and that's good. But when you're out there by yourself, and it's Monday morning, Tuesday morning, and you're in your car, and you're by yourself, and it's dark outside, whatever, you know, it's another thing at that point to be able to give thanks and give praise just between you and the Lord. Look at this scripture, Psalm 19, 1, verse 62. It says, David said this, at midnight I will arise and give thanks unto thee because of thy righteous judgment. Everybody say, at midnight. At midnight. Now, we would say that this would be the darkest hour in your life. Has anybody here ever had a dark hour in your life, a time or two? Okay. With that thought in mind, keep that one word, at midnight. Go over to Acts chapter 16, and I want to show you something here. And we're talking about this fifth step here of having a right winning attitude, and that is to have a thankful and a grateful heart. Praise God. What's the opposite of a grateful heart? A complaining spirit. Murmuring and complaining. It's really interesting, you know, about the subject of murmuring, complaining, you know, and back in the Old Testament, when the Lord was bringing Israel out of Egypt and brought them out, you know, brought them through the Red Sea, you know, and so forth. Now he's getting ready to bring them into the promised land. Well, Israel had a problem with murmuring and complaining. And the scripture tells us that God heard them murmur in their tents. Grumbling, complaining in their tents. They probably thought, no one hears me. Didn't even think twice about it. You know? Guy leans over to his wife and says, yeah, this is terrible out here. Right, 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 right. And the wife says, Check, check. There we go. That was a new battery too, I think, wasn't it? Acts chapter 16. And I'm not going to take the time to read the whole chapter here, but let me just give you an idea of what's happening here. Most of you are familiar with this particular chapter in the book of Acts. And that scripture up there says, at midnight I will rise and give thanks, all right? So midnight could be the darkest hour in your life. And the Lord's not telling us to make it tough on us, to make it difficult on us. He's trying to help us and show us the way of victory to get out of the situation that we're in. Now, Paul and Silas had preached the gospel and had ministered to a girl that had a spirit of divination, okay? And she had devils, and she was actually bringing her masters great gain, in other words, financial gain, because of her so-called gift, that it was a demon spirit. And how many of you know demon spirits? Familiar spirits can know things about, like they know your social security number, they know your address, and that kind of a thing. And they can imitate the gifts of the spirit. But someone that operates in that, they draw attention to themselves and not to the Lord. If someone comes up to you and says, I believe the Holy Spirit has shown me what your social security number is, you say, get thee behind me, Satan. Okay? Because the Lord's not going to reveal those kind of details like that. That's not important. Okay? If you've been around long enough, that stuff happens. Okay? But the true gift of the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom is the power of God to reveal supernatural things in order to set a person free. Okay? So there's always going to be counterfeits. So the people, this whole town was so impressed with this lady that had a spirit of divination. And she was bringing great gains, money, financial gain to those masters, you know, that were over her. All right? Well, Paul and Silas cast the devil out of her because she would follow them for many days. She would follow Paul and Silas and she would say, these are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Well, what she said was true, right? But the Bible says Paul, after many days, Paul being grieved in his spirit. Hallelujah. So it wasn't so much what she was saying, it was the spirit that was behind her. It was the wrong spirit. See, these are servants of the Most High God, which show us the way of salvation. Well, that'd get on my nerves too. Because it's drawing attention to man instead of God. And Paul perceived, the Bible says, after many days. See, he didn't get it initially either. But the Bible says he turned, being grieved in spirit, and said to the Spirit, come out of her. And so the spirit that was in her, that was controlling her, came out of her. And all of a sudden, those two guys that were controlling her, that got the money from her so-called gift, they realized, you know what? Our future gain is gone. And so they grabbed Paul and Silas. They lied about them. And they put them in the jail. And they beat them and so forth. Beat the tar out of them. Because of what they did, and they falsely accused Paul and Silas. All right, now they're having a rough day here, right? Now look at verse 22, Acts 16, verse 22. It says, Acts 16 and verse 22. It says, and the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes or tore off their clothes and commanded to beat them. That's Paul and Silas. And when they had laid many stripes upon them. Now, does that mean they got these big Sharpies out and drew lines on them? No. That means they beat them with a cat of nine tails. It says they laid many stripes upon them, cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Who, having received such a charge, verse 24, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. All right, so here they are. They're in jail. They're beat. Now they got their arms and their legs in the stocks, and they can't move. And their backs are bleeding. It's midnight. All right? And verse 25, and at midnight. Remember the scripture we just read in Psalms? At midnight, I will give thanks. I believe that this is where they got that verse of scripture. I really believe that. At midnight, Paul and Silas griped and complained. Is that what it says? No, it says at midnight, Paul and Silas what? And it says, and what? Sang praises. Now, think about this for a minute. I mean, this is pretty severe. They're beat. Their backs are bloody because they were just beat. And their hands are in stocks. You know, you've seen pictures of that in the movies and stuff like that. This has literally happened to them. They're in a prison at midnight. I guarantee you one thing. Their flesh did not want to praise God. Now, they were in there for preaching the gospel. Okay? They weren't thrown in jail because they did something wrong against the law. They were being falsely accused. You understand? They were being falsely accused. And at midnight, verse 25, Paul and Silas prayed and they sang praises to God. What did they do? They sang what?
Praises.
They sang praises to God. And the prisoners heard them. Notice they weren't quiet about it. Don't you know that probably got on their nerves? Like, what are these nuts doing in here? They're praising the Lord. And look at their backs are bleeding. They're praying. They're thinking they're crazy. They might think you're crazy at first, but wait till they see the power of God. We're going to see this here in a minute here when the power of God comes on the scene. Verse 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, and they sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, verse 26, everybody say suddenly.
Suddenly.
That means all of a sudden, something took place. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now notice the overflow of what praise and thanksgiving will do. Shook. The angel came down there, shook that prison. And what are they after? Was after they gave thanks and after they prayed. Amen. You know, let me just take a little side journey here, if you don't mind. That there's always going to be a step of faith that your body's not going to want, I can tell you this right now, your body or mind is not going to want to praise God. When things are going wrong in your life, things aren't happening, the last thing you want to do is say, thank you, Jesus. You want to just go bury your head in a hole somewhere and just hide from everybody. That's the flesh. But you make yourself, you say, no, I am going to give glory to God today. Lord, no, I'm not thanking you for this situation. I'm thanking you while I'm in this situation. And I'm trusting you to deliver me out of this thing.
Hallelujah.
And I've seen miracles happen. I've been healed supernaturally. I shared some of that last week about that growth that was on my wrist. You know, that big golf ball size growth. That thing was healed when I started thanking God. My mind was saying, you're not healed. Look at you. Look at that. You know, but when you take a step and you begin to thank God and rejoice, even while the symptoms are lying to your body, even while the pain's still there, even while the bank account is still showing red, but you give thanks to God anyway, that gives God something to work with.
Amen?
Amen. You can't keep a praiser down. You can't. The devil can't keep a praiser down. It's like taking an inflated ball this size and taking it to the bottom of the 8-foot swimming pool, and you take it down there and you let it go, it gets where it's going. It's going up.
Amen.
Every single time. Every single time. And God, the devil cannot keep a praiser down. When you rejoice and you give thanks and you thank the Lord,
hallelujah,
guess what? You're on your way to victory every single time.
Amen.
Someone needs to hear that this morning. Hallelujah. Now, there was a verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake, and so that the foundation, see, the very root of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed. Now, wait a minute. Paul and Silas are the only ones praising and singing in the prison, but everybody else got in on the overflow. Everybody else got in on the benefits. That means when you obey God, When you do what God tells you to do, not only are you going to be blessed, but the people around you are going to be blessed. Hallelujah. You know, I believe in angels and angelic protection, and I believe with all of my heart that those angels surround me everywhere I go to keep me from harm and disaster and danger. It's happened many a times. But not only do they, I believe they protect me, but even people around me, they get in on the benefits of that. Praise God. Remember the scripture talks about there were other little ships as well. when they caught the great multitude of fish, other people got in on the benefits of that as well. All right, God's a God of overflow. Do you know that? So every man's bands were loose. Now, here's the thing that we have to understand about this and wrapping this up today is that in this particular instance right here, that the prisoner guard, his job description was so strict that if any prisoners got loose on his watch, that meant a death sentence for him. Now keep that in mind, okay? So verse 26, suddenly there was a great earthquake so that the foundation of the prisons were loose, shaken, and immediately the doors were open and every man's bands were loosed. Now verse 27, and the keeper of the prison awakened out of his sleep, because he's thinking, oh, I fell asleep on the job. And he said, seeing that the prison doors were open, he drew out his sword and he would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had fled. So he's thinking, I'm not going to let them torture me. I'm just going to kill myself right now. All right? This is a bad moment for him. But notice it says, in Paul, verse 28, Paul cried out with a loud voice saying, do yourself no harm. We are all here. Don't you know this had to be the power of God that every man's bands were loosed and none of them left prison? You know, escape from Alcatraz. I mean, come on now. These prisons, the first sight of anything that's open, they're taking off. They're getting out of there. But the power of God kept them there. Heck, I'd rather be in a prison, like somebody said, where the power of God is than to be in a church where there's no glory. Amen. Amen. And it says right here, then verse 20, and then he called for light, sprang in, came trembling, and fell down before Paul and Silas, and he brought them all out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? This is the guy that's running the prison here. What can I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. Isn't that something? A revival took place. And you know, biblical history tells us that this prison, this head of the prison here became the first pastor at Philippi. How did this all start? He saw the power of God in action. Well, if you back upstream, okay, how did that all happen? They were giving thanks and they were giving glory to God. Thanks and giving glory to God. And I'm telling you, the tables will turn in your life when you give glory to God in the midst of your situation. Real quickly, go to 2 Chronicles 20, and we'll close here today. And I'm just going to read a couple of verses, and that's it. It's 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Kind of set the stage of what's going on here. The Israelites were surrounded, far outnumbered by their adversaries. And they're under siege, they're under attack. And they don't know what to do in the natural. I mean, it's just, they're so far outnumbered. And Jehoshaphat called a prayer meeting. And the Lord spoke to them. Okay? They were outnumbered by far. But I want you to see something here. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 21, the scripture says this, and when he had consulted with the people, notice this, he appointed singers unto the Lord that they should praise the beauty of holiness. And they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Craziest kind of army you've ever seen before. He appointed singers unto the Lord. This is the front line. This is the elite Marines and God's camp. So what does he do? He sends the praisers out front. That they should praise the Lord in the beauty of holiness, and they went out before the army to say, praise the Lord. This is 21. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. Now here's, it says what they said. They said, praise the Lord. Say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
His mercy endureth forever.
Okay?
They just kept saying that. Praise the Lord, for his mercy endureth forever. And verse 22, when they began to sing and praise, notice when they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, Mount Seir, which were come out against Judah, and they were, notice this, they were all smitten. And the children of Ammon and Moab stood up against the inhabitants of Mount Seir, utterly to destroy and to slay and to destroy them. And when they had made an end of the inhabitants of Seir, every one helped destroy another. In other words, their enemies turned on each other. Okay? Verse 24, and when Judah came towards the watchtower in the wilderness, they looked unto the multitude, and behold, they were dead bodies fallen to the earth, and none escaped. Now look at the rest of this. The rest of the story. It says, verse 25, and Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away the spoil of them. They found among them both in abundance, both riches with the dead bodies and precious jewels, which they had stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And notice this phrase, they were there 3 days in gathering the spoil. It was so much. What happened after 3 days with Jesus? He got all the spoils back for us. Amen? Now, I don't know if you realize this, but this actually happened. This is not just like a fairy tale. This actually happened here. They were in a really tight situation here. I mean, their lives are on the line. They're threatened. It doesn't get any worse than that. And they consulted the Lord. That's a good thing to do. They consulted the Lord. The Lord said, here's what I want you to do. Put the praisers on the front line. And they said, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. And that's what they began to give thanks. They began to give praise. And what happened? The Lord turned the tables on the enemy, and the enemy began to fight among themselves. Amen. You know, the Bible says we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. You might be working in a company where there's strife and division going on from the hierarchy, you know, and false accusations and stuff coming against you, okay, for different reasons. A lot of times it's just jealousy and things like that. Don't get on that flesh. I'm feel led of the Spirit to say, don't get on that flesh and blood level to try to deal with them. Deal with that thing in the Spirit. Before you go to work, Father, I just want to give praise to you today that I'm the head, not the tail. I'm above only, not beneath, and you're fighting my battles for me. I thank you, Father God, that when a man's ways please the Lord, you'll make even our enemies to be at peace. Thank you, Lord. And you just give thanks to God, and then you go into that environment, and you watch the Lord begin to change people's hearts.
Right.
False accusations and stuff that can come against you from people, basically because they're just jealous. They're miserable. So they're trying to make other people's lives miserable. Joyce Meyer always said this, and I always clung to this, but hurt people will always hurt other people. And there's a lot of hurt people in this world today. Okay? The other day I was driving into a shopping mall, and I was going to go into a Barnes & Noble and do some studying in there. I like to study in there, get my computer in there and study and things like that. Well, I drove in there, and I'm going, you know how there's, each lane is, you're only supposed to go one way because of the way the cars pull in, you know. Well, this lady was pulling up. She was coming. There was no room. She's coming right at me, and I'm like, this is a one-way situation right here. Well, she decided to give me some sign language and say a few things to me. Okay? And spiritual warfare is taking place right here, okay? And but see, I had been praying in tongues for about an hour before that, praying in the Spirit. And I knew exactly what the devil was trying to do. He's trying to get me in the flesh. And so immediately I said within myself, Lord, I forgive that lady. And matter of fact, I pray that you send labors across her path right now.
That's right.
In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, that thing was diffused just like that. Praise God. Because when we deal with things in the spirit realm, we can diffuse it that much quicker. But if we get on that flesh and blood level, you lose every single time. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood. In other words, people with bodies, they're not our problem. But if we deal with the spirit that's behind that, we can win every single time. So I wanted to submit this to you today because we're out of time here. When I say this, I'm not saying that you don't praise God, that you don't rejoice. But I think all of us, I know I do, we need to be reminded of this on a regular, continual basis because we have different challenges that come at us, all right? But I think if we have a grateful and a thankful heart, I used to be a major complainer. I would find things to complain about when nothing was going wrong, okay? And I had to shift. I had to get my mind renewed with things in the Word of God to start being thankful and start being grateful for the things that are working in your life. Instead of looking at that spouse and finding and nitpicking and fault finding and seeing what's wrong with him or her, why don't you find something that's good about them and you amplify that? Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Y'all remember that song? Way back. Accentuate the positive. Eliminate the negative. Do you know how to keep strife out of a church? Not looking at what we don't have. Well, brother, you know, you don't have a building yet. I know. So what? Does that hinder us from having church?
No.
No siree. So I'm thankful now.
Amen.
I've been in churches through the years, working in churches, where the ultimate goal was to get their own facility. I was in a church in Texas. We were working in a church, and they were in a used car lot. They rented a used, turned it into a church. And it was just a metal building. And I'm telling you, we were hired to come down there and work with them at the time, and so we left Pennsylvania, went down there to work. And it was in this... in a used car lot. You could tell that's what it was, you know what I mean? But they turned it into a church. There was such a good spirit that was in that church at that time. We got in there right when they were in there and they were, you know, packing out the services, you know. But they were in a building project and they finally got their own facility, got their own building, and they're building this building, okay? So I'm going down there. I'm actually helping them build this facility during the day. That's what they, you know, hired me to be pastoral and do pastoral work and stuff like that. But during the day, we're pounding nails and sheetrock and everything else, you know, 105 degree temperatures plus, okay, in Central Texas. But the problem, there's nothing wrong with the building at all. But what the problem that we saw, we were able to see this and watch this firsthand, was that people thought that once I get into the new facility, it was like we can just rest, we can say, we've arrived. Oh, no. Okay? And there is, you remember that, sweetheart? There is a good spirit that was in that church. And the building didn't change that. It was the condition of people's hearts. It was almost as if we've arrived now. We can relax now. We've worked for 10 long years to make this thing finally happen, you know. But see, the church is not a building. The church is people. So never forget the fact that we can enjoy the journey now while we're going to our destination. Yes, we will have our own facility. Yes, we will have our own building. Okay? Make no mistake about it. We're moving in that direction. But now we can enjoy ourselves right now. Are you with me now? And so you can enjoy the journey wherever you are in life, whatever you're doing, wherever you're going. And if, even if your relationship isn't perfect with your spouse, you know what? Start giving thanks now. Let's just do that. Stand up. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. The truth will set us free. The truth will set us free. The truth, the truth, the truth. Oh, Father, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Oh, thank you, Lord. Jesus said, you'll know the truth and the truth will make you free.
Praise you, Jesus.
And so today, oh, thank you, Jesus. Today, say not in your heart that my victory will be here tomorrow. Say not in thine heart that victory will come to me one of these days. But realize this, your victory is already in your heart and in your mouth. As you lift your voice, yes, your voice, and you lift it before me and give thanks unto me and give praise unto me, when it looks like nothing's happening, know this, my angels will be dispatched on your behalf, and I'll turn the tables, and things will be turned around. Alterations will take place. Miracles will take place. For when you give me praise and you give me thanks, know this, that's the greatest weapon that you have in your arsenal, amen, saith the Lord. Amen. And as you worship me and you give thanks unto me, even in the privacy of your own home, wherever you're at, there will be a great cloud of glory that will envelop you. And you'll look back and you'll say, after a period of time, you say, my, the hand of the Lord moved. The power of God changed my body. The pain has been removed. The sickness has been removed. The debt has been removed. The problem has dissolved. But know this, it started when you began to praise. It started when you began to rejoice. So rejoice evermore. And let my praises be in your mouth as a two-edged sword. Hallelujah. That's what the Holy Ghost is saying to us right now. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. Praise you, Lord Jesus. Glory to God. We thank you today, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We thank Him. We thank you, Lord. You thank Him for that victory. Praise you, Lord God. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise God.